Well, it's the new year, and boy, did we start it with a bang. Our president invaded, well, you know, you saw the whole thing. Oh, my. And did you see the world? Well, whatever news station you particularly enjoy, I wanted to remind us, as we have officially wrapped up this last year of Bible prophecy. We did it. We finished Revelation 22 last week, and Daniel and Thessalonians on Wednesdays. And so now we're going to start next week, Lord willing. We're going to start at the beginning. What do you mean? On Wednesday nights, we're going to be in the book of Genesis. We're going to talk about life. We're going to talk about science. There are people that say, you don't believe in that Bible, do you? And all the things that it says, six literal solar days of creation. What do you drink in your bathwater? I'm going to show you some of the latest cutting-edge science that will show some fantastic and wonderful, wonderful, wonderful stones that you can put in your foundation of faith. It's there. That's Wednesday night. And then on Sunday mornings, we're going to jump into the book of Matthew. We're going to begin the New Testament, and we're going to do kind of what Pastor Chuck used to do. He would start from Genesis and go to Revelation. Then when he got done with Revelation, he'd start in Genesis and go again. Hey, that's not very culture current. I know. Are you in Genesis, that's Wednesday. Are you in Galatians chapter 5? Look down there to verse number 16. Galatians 5, look down there to verse number 16. I say then, says Paul, walk in the Spirit, which we would say be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Word every day, worship every day, prayer every day, fellowship as often as you can. Word, worship, pray, and fellowship. And then what happens? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Many of us who have battled with so many things, addictive things, obsessive, compulsive, I understand, and there's understandable reasons for all of that. But have you ever wondered, well, if God is more powerful than the enemy, why does the enemy seem to win more often than not in my life? Here's your answer. If I am filled with the Holy Spirit, God changes my appetites for the things that have been kicking my butt. Can I say butt in church? Is that all right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you, and I prayerfully, I really hope it's your experience, you come here perhaps on a Sunday or a Wednesday, the songs, you know, usually husband and wives, your best fights are on your way to church. Isn't that right? That's because there's an enemy that doesn't want you to be, you know, receptive. So you get here, praise God, that was no small task, but you're here now. Prayerfully, the songs moved your heart, because as the Spirit moves, that's what's happening. He's filling you like a vessel. Hopefully, God's word this morning is going to bring a certain inspiration as well, a supernatural, spiritual event that you will sense perhaps as, if you were walking right outside of our door and there's your guy or your person with your thing. I don't know why I picture a raincoat. Hey, psst, here's your sin, you know, like a bunch of watches hanging off. You want to buy a watch? My hope and my prayer is you are here in a place such as this and you have relaxed your heart and you've opened your mind in full attention to God's word and you have noticed there's something happening here. And then you walk out and hopefully you have sensed this. If my sin were offered me my sin right out this door, I'd be all, I don't have an appetite for it. No, thank you. Don't need it. Don't want it. That's what Paul is saying here. That's why Sunday afternoons are, you know, kind of what they are. And then comes Monday morning. And that you slept in or whatever it might be and your coffee was or wasn't. The traffic was what it was. And then the first thing Sunday morning, there is your whole life waiting for you at the door. Blah, it says to you. And that's from the Greek word blah, 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 blah. Do you know what I'm talking about? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's like the old me is right there in full view. And I've lost my love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. Why does it happen that way, Pastor Steve? Here's your answer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, I know what you're talking about. I've been there myself. And I'm telling you, verse 16, If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you've plugged your eyes, ears, head, and physical presence into the things of God, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. More to the story, verse 17. For the flesh lusts or wars against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wars against my flesh. And these two are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things you want to do. Is it just me, or is there anybody else here know what I'm talking about? Says Paul. The things I want to do, I just fold. And the things I don't want to do, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And here it is. Yes. Or you're flipping on your phone, and here it comes. This battle has been going on ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that you do not do what you want. Now verse 18. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law, meaning your brain is freer. Your heart and mind and emotions are now kind of flowing with his flow because you've been WWPF, you know. We say it around here, open up a can of whoop-a-f. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day. Now with that, I want to show you something. Are you ready? We got Toby. Now go ahead with our first slide if you would. Am I truly born again? Harris, I believe that it's going to get tougher and tougher and more difficult to live biblically. Notice I didn't say be a Christian or go to church. In this Laodicean sort of age that we live in, many, if not most churches, they sort of have a different sort of flavor and flow. It's all about wet the finger and hold up the moistened digit and try to discern the winds of culture. Provide for folks something that they want. So let's soup up the platforms, smoke machines, who knows, lights. And let's don't burden the people with verse-by-verse Bible teaching. That's not what they want. They want a better marriage, better finances, healthier living, diet, whatever it might be. Pastor Steve, tell me about how to be a good relationship person or how to talk to my kids. Now, those are all important items to be sure. But when a pastor, when a church feeds his flock a steady diet of topical studies, picking and choosing verses from all around, in my opinion, he is not helping those people, God's precious sons and daughters, to accomplish those things. Well, how do you do it? Paul says, doctrine. What do you mean, doctrine? Teach people God's word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Here's what happens. That my word, says the Lord, is so amazing. It's living and active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between joint and marrow. We don't do that much anymore. But in those days, the good stuff inside the bone was the marrow. But you had to have a sharp instrument and a lot of muscle to separate the joint to get the sweet marrow in between. It's hard work. And to divide between soul and spirit. Have you ever been cruising through some circumstance or situation, you know, and a thought comes through your head and you go, I wonder if that was God or if it was the pizza. How many of you have ever had that verse? God's word is the one that can divide between joint and marrow, soul and spirit. Here's only one way, God's word. And you might have noticed that teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the hard parts as well as the fun sections is rare. And now more than ever, we need it. In fact, if you would, go ahead. In this Laodicean environment, I believe there are tons and tons of people getting a goose, as it were, from the powerful oration of a skilled speaker and talented musicians and what have you, and your soul, your skin gets the chicken skin pricklies. Ooh, did you feel that? That must be God. And then people will judge whatever comes off of that platform according to how did I feel about that? Is that what God's word says? Here's what God's word actually says. Go ahead, Toby, if you would. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Harvest, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Are you truly born again? Because harvest, it's not going to get easier in the next couple years. I think it's going to get rougher, and it's going to become more and more challenging to live biblically. And you know where more of your heat is going to come from when you stand on God's word over the culture? It's going to come from Christians, churchgoers. That's not what we do. Paul says, harvest, examine yourselves. Look closely and see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Is Jesus Christ in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, meaning you're not even saved. Whoa, what? The Laodicean church is going to be packed with people who feel good about their current lifestyle because pastor keeps telling them, God really loves you with right where you are. And he truly does. But how many of you notice that when you're in God's word, he loves you too much to let you stay this way? That's what the Bible calls sanctification. Hit or go button. John, we're going to take the next seven questions right out of the book of 1 John, which we studied not that long ago on Sunday mornings. Why did John write 1 John? And Toby, go ahead. It's a couple of reasons. Number one, that your joy may be full. Well, that's important. Number two, that you may not sin. Number three, that you don't fall for false teachings. And then that you know that you have eternal life. All right. So these next seven questions are coming from 1 John. But stay close to Galatians 5 because we're going to come back. Go ahead, Toby, if you would. Number one, very important question. Oh, I'm totally a Christian. Okay. Can I ask you? You ask me anything. Does my sin grieve me? Go. Here's the verse. It's 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, or we would probably say, sin is really not that big a deal. Everybody knows that everybody sins, but there's a pervasive understanding of, you know, what's the big deal? Steve, slow down and relax on that, will you? If we say that we think that sin is an important concept to understand and to overcome, if we say that we have none of that, sin's not a big deal, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What biblical repentance actually looks like, this is important. Hold your finger here, cruise a couple books to the left and catch up with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You need to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look down there to verse number 9. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, had written a challenging letter to the Church of Californians. I mean the Church of Corinthians. And he said, it's okay for a church to be in Corinth, which was a seaside town. Anything goes. Talk about a Barbary coast. Well, there was a church there. And Paul is saying, it's not a bad thing to have a church in Corinth. The problem is when Corinth gets in the church. And that's what he wrote in 1 Corinthians, and it was challenging. And then he writes 2 Corinthians because they did the right thing. Watch what he describes, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow, my difficult words to you in that first one, that your sorrow led to repentance. Would you circle repentance, or if you have a highlighter, maybe highlight that. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. In other words, I don't have to write you another letter. You guys have got it. Now, verse 10. Godly sorrow, which we would say repentance, produces repentance, leading to salvation. That's God's heart. Not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world, and I've written in my margin here, remorse. See, I'm so sorry, and usually when we say we're so very sorry, were basically remorseful that what I did is affecting me. I was drinking and driving. I'm remorseful. I'm cutting that check for thousands of dollars to attorneys and insurance companies. Maybe even got my license suspended. I'm so sorry. No, you're remorseful. Well, how do you know it's remorse? Because when nobody's looking, you do it again. The prisons are full of remorseful people. I hate this prison, and for good reason. But notice what happens. But the sorrow of the world, remorse, produces, say with me, death. If you don't get off of that train, you're going to die. Physically, perhaps, but certainly your relationships, your marriage can't keep a job. You're not particularly in a great mood much of the time. There's death all over you because you did not and will not repent. Let me show you this. Verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, colon, which means here's the list. And if you would, Toby, go ahead and put that up there. Well, what's a godly sorrow? It's this. What diligence it produced in you. See diligence? Diligence. Now remember, we read English translations of the original Greek. Paul wrote this letter in Greek, so if we spoke Greek and took 5 years of Greek in college, this would become a more apparent. But there are places on the internet where you can get Bible dictionaries and Greek dictionaries, and so you can find out what these meanings are. And they're often quite provocative. What diligence? That's your Greek word, spouda. It comes from the root word, haste. In other words, what is true repentance? I will waste no time to do whatever it takes to make this right. Wives, you know how your husbands are. Dudes sort of see the world in the way that we do. And, you know, dad is reading the newspaper over breakfast. Wife settles in the table, across the kitchen table, puts her coffee down and is stirring the sugar into her coffee. Ding, 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 ding. Husband, he looks at, because he is a wealth of sensitivity. Honey, are you all right? Ding, 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 ding. I'm fine. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about? And then you're like, okay. And you're thinking, okay, this is going to be, got to be sensitive. Are you upset at me? And that's a hand grenade right there. And then depending on where you are in your marriage and some of the experiences you've had, the landmines that you're sort of wary of, often the wife says, you mean you don't know? Husband, he's going to be brutally honest. No. And then ding, 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 ding. Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. And then, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And of course, he has no idea what he's sorry for. What are you sorry for? And then he's like, I think I have to have an appendectomy. I got to go, honey. But I'm kind of making light of it, but dudes and gals, we have similar emotions, to be sure. Our skill set is often in a very different location. And wives, it is okay, and certainly husbands, you're sorry. I know and I see that you would like to be. Do you know what you're sorry for? And that is very important, because a lot of times guys walk around with a sack of sorries and just give them out. I'm so very sorry, I'm so very sorry. But it doesn't mean that is biblical repentance. Look what biblical repentance. It's a couple things. Number one, there's a diligence. Are you willing to quickly do whatever it takes to make this right? What are you sorry for? I'm so sorry that I'm sorry for what not knowing. Will you tell me what I did or what I said? And then you listen, not with your lawyer in your pocket. Nuh-uh. That's not what I said. And husbands, we also feel, if I can get even deeper into trouble here this morning, I'm so very sorry. And then what for what? It's that day you said ABC to me, and you're like, I didn't say that. And And you really can't really remember the specifics, and your wife remembers what color socks you were wearing at the time. So men, you know, we have a six-shooter, and she's got a Gatling gun, and so oftentimes it can be a difficult thing. Hang in there. Ask them, what did I do? What did you see? What did you hear? How did it make you feel? Keep your police badge in your pocket, and don't correct her, because remember, we saw what we saw, all of us. We heard what we heard, and we felt what we felt. That's honest. It may not be accurate, but it's what I felt, and you got to hear me. And if you are willing to enter into that dialogue, I'm telling you, husband, I'm telling you, if your wife feels heard, I think that's maybe 90% of the healing right there. But if you're like, nah, I didn't say that, and you want to be the accuracy police person, you're not going to get very far. And how does it go? Then pretty soon you guys start arguing about how you argue. And then you're like an hour later, drinking a Gatorade, dripping in sweat, and we're in the right same place that we've always been, and that is terribly frustrating. That's because it's remorse. Biblical diligence is, please tell me what I said, what you heard, what you saw, and how it made you feel. And listen. And then waste no time to do whatever it takes to make it right. What clearing of yourselves? That's the Greek word apologia. And it means a reasoned statement. In other words, I now realize exactly what I did. Because I listened. I didn't, while you were talking, I wasn't building my rebuttal. While you were talking, I was actually listening. And now that I realize what I did and why it was wrong, therefore, from this moment on, no more excuses. What indignation, that's the Greek word agenaktisis. Agen means much or many, or overwhelming. Actesis means to bend, interesting. In other words, I have such grief about how what I did hurt your feelings. I'm bent over. I'm near collapse, perhaps. Instead of folding your intellectual and emotional arms, yeah, you just go ahead because I don't buy the thing you're saying. I know what I was doing. Are you interested in being right? Or are you interested in being married in a biblical sense of that term? Husbands, this is mostly a challenge and encouragement to you. Listen to what she's saying. Listen for what she saw, what she heard, and what she felt. And then after you hear that, then write back to her. So you heard me say this. Your accuracy police badge is vibrating in your pocket. I never did say that. Doesn't matter. What did she hear? So you heard or you saw? Yes. And it made you feel this? Yes. And what if you put your arms around her and you said, I'm so very, very sorry that what I did or what I said hurt you in this manner, and that you were feeling this and such and that and such. I would never, ever want you to feel that way with me. And by the way, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves you. And isn't that what Jesus does for you? Can you imagine if Jesus ever wanted to pull his accuracy police badge? Lord, they said this and they said that. Buzzard rings in heaven. What? And he says, let me replay the tape. Here's what you actually said. Okay, maybe there's a time for that. But have you ever noticed that when you pour your heart out to the Lord, do you have a sense that he's listening? Yeah. What'd you feel? And then, Lord, I felt this, that. Yeah. Give it to me. And then, and how many of you sense the presence of the Lord saying to you, I love you, and you're going to make it? What if you, husbands, took a page out of that relational behavioral pattern and you applied that which Jesus applies to you, and you apply that to your wife? That is biblical and true repentance. That's indignation. I'm sickened at what my sin has caused you. Fear, what fear? That's the Greek word phobos, and it means a dread, a terror. Is there, concerning my sin, a real fear of God's response? No, because God is the kumbaya God who throws an arm of fellowship around me every time. Well, that's a portion of the nature of God. But how many of you know Jesus, who died for you and knows all of those sins, is going to be on the great white throne one day? And is there anything to your thought process that what I'm doing here, what would God think? A holy, holy God. What would be his response? Is there fear of what destruction my sin has or will cost? Remember, Samson repented. That was really good. But remember, he was still blind. Do you understand that God has forgiven you of all your sin? Do you also understand that sin costs? And though Samson was certainly restored, he was still blind. Your sins will find you out, says the Bible. And it always causes destruction. Go, Toby, next group. What vehement desire, that's epipotheses. Epi means to pour out or pour upon. Pathos, a deep longing. What's the word mean? My true repentance, biblical repentance, would be I long for any opportunity to pour out with my actions and my words how deeply, deeply I regret what my sin has done to the Lord and to you. What zeal, zelos, Greek, excitement of mind and fervor of purpose. I'm not grumping and I'm not stewing and I'm not begrudging. All right, I'm sorry. How long do I got to be sorry for? What's the correct answer? As long as it takes. That is biblical, true repentance. And I'm actually passionate. I'm excited about the opportunity to fix it. And finally, what vindication? Ecte cassis. Ecte cassis. To fight strongly for justice. Am I committed to exert great energy to protect and defend the one or ones I have sinned against? Let's say it in another portion. Are you willing to unplant your flag? I think you're sort of way out of bounds emotionally. I'm glad that I am so wise. Don't ever bring that into a conflict resolution scenario. True biblical repentance is I am unplanting my flag. We would say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I commit to understand and to protect how they were affected by my sin. Very important. If you're truly born again, your sin should unsettle you for many of these reasons. Well, there's the way to make it right. All right, next question. Go. Number two. Do I love the world more than Jesus? Go. That's 1 John 2, verse 15. Go ahead. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. By the way, the word for world is cosmos. It's where we're going to get our word cosmetic. Fascinating. Well, what is the cosmos? In a sense, it is the actual creation of God, but mostly it's often referred to as what the humans have made, our world. Fascinating that we're going to get our word that means cosmetic, cover it up and make it look better. God is saying, don't love the things that are plastic, the things that your culture says is awesome and that's what you want to strive for, time, talent, and resource. God says, if that's something that you're really into, good possibility that you may go to church, but there's something missing in the center of who you are. Because when God comes in and lives in your heart and mind, I believe that there is a connection and relationship so deep that you're always thinking of him first. Number three, go. Do I have the correct Jesus? That's very important. That's 1 John 3, verse 23. Go ahead, there it is. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And this is very important because remember, Paul says, in the last days, people are going to grow tired of doctrine. We don't like doctrine that's not sexy enough for us. Give us something that makes me feel better. And in that Laodicean environment, a lot of people are making up their own Jesus. And that's what idolatry is, you guys. God is very plain on who he is and how he loves you and how he wishes and longs for you to love him back. It's all here. But humans don't like that. So we fashion our own Jesus. And he becomes, I don't know, kind of a heavenly credit card. If you got enough faith, you know, you'll never be sick and you'll be well. That's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, Paul, when he died, was he in a 5-star hotel? Did he have a fat bank account or an aeroplane? No, he was in prison. More specifically, a hole in the ground. And Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, if you're going to walk biblically, you got to know something. All those who desire to love God biblically will suffer persecution because the world hates the real Jesus. Go ahead, if you would. Let me show you real quickly. What is the real Jesus? He is God who zipped up a human suit. He is fully God and fully man. I wrote there Isaiah 9, verse 6, 700 B.C. Who is Messiah? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We've just celebrated that in the Christmas season. And his name should be called Wonderful Counselor. I love that. And that's where most people stop. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government one day is going to be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, comma. Mighty what? God, comma. Everlasting what? God and Father. That's who Jesus is. He's not a transcendent master. He is God himself who zipped up a human suit to pay for all of my sin. Number two, he is sinless. He never sinned, says the Bible. And that's what qualified him to pay for all sins. He was also resurrected. Harvest, this is so important, so crucial. It's one thing for Muhammad to say what he did, or Joseph Smith Jr., Charles Taze Russell, whoever it might be, Baha'u'llah, whoever it might be. But it's another thing if Jesus says, I'm going to raise from the dead, and he did. As we said last week, all those other philosophers, you're going to have to take their word for it, but they have one thing in common. They're still dead. How about Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead with more documentation than many, if not most, of the events of the ancient world? He resurrected. He's also a righteous judge, which is to say, Harvest, he's right, which means anything, including my feelings or excuses, that is contrary to his word is not right. God's word over my feelings, God's word over my friends, God's word over my culture, God's word, and it's getting stranger to say, but God's word over my church flow, if the church flow is not biblical. And what we've been spending the last year, Jesus is going to return soon to fix the creation that sin broke. So do you have the right Jesus? Number four, go. Do I long for Jesus' return? That's 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Go ahead, Toby. Here's the verse. All who have this eager expectation, John was talking about the rapture, will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Hopefully, we've been going over so much Bible prophecy, you're beginning to recognize and realize, wow, that May 14th, 1948, Israel becoming a nation again after 19 centuries? That's pretty important. You would be correct. Jesus said that the generation that sees that happen, May 14th, 1948, will not all pass away until I return, Revelation chapter 19. And we've said it this way. When Jesus arrives, Revelation 19, there will be people alive who were alive in 1948. Some of y'all are sitting in this room. Yay! Go ahead, number five, go. This is an important question as well. Do I practice at sin? What do you mean? Go, 1 John 3, verses 9 and 10. Whoever has been born of God does not, what that means is they don't continuously focus on and repeat. Everybody sins, of course, but true believers are bothered by their sin. You can go to church 1,000 times and 100 retreats, but you go back and live a life that God's word says stay away from, and it doesn't bother you? For his, God's seed, the Holy Spirit, remains in that person. He does not continuously sin because he has been born of God. Got another one. Go. Continuing in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 20, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, you will practice, that's the Greek word praso, and it means you're busy with it. It occupies much of your time, talent, and resources. Everybody's got to go to work, pay the bills. But when you're not there, where's your brain going? And what do you sort of look forward to with great anticipation? If you are practicing these, sexual immorality, lustful pleasures, idolatry. Remember, most of us don't have a statue of Buddha in our house. But what's an idol? It's something that eclipses God's word. God's word says ABC, and you're all, yeah, I'm not going to do it. That's an idol. Bitterness can be an idol. And remember, too, idols were demons that were actually worshipped. I don't do that. Are you sure? When that thought flies into your brain and sticks in your head like a flaming arrow, it could be demonic fallen angels who know you, grew up with you and your family, and they know about that whole alcoholic thing. They know about the rejection you felt as a young person. Remember, moms and dads are supposed to bring up their kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but many of us never had that opportunity. I don't know what your father was like. I don't know what your mother was like, and I don't know if you didn't even have those. Those are all attempts of the enemy to lock into your heart and mind lies, strongholds. And when a person has felt like he has been rejected much of their life, have you ever noticed you either check out and get smaller and smaller and evaporate, maybe put a gun in your mouth? Or on the other hand, you get more sort of proactive and you become the one with the loudest voice and the hardest heart. Because the other side of rebellion, the coin, is hurt. And you have done a whole lot of things in your life because deep down inside there was a part of you that just felt you were not worthy, wanted, or loved. And a demon jumped on that, or two or three or who knows. And they fan that flame whenever they can. And if you've ever been in a place where you just can't stop a thing, maybe it's an idol, would you do this? Would you stop and say, in the name of Jesus, you self-pity, you get off of me in Jesus' name? I don't know if it's a demon with a name badge called self-pity. I just know that there's probably a demon whispering something into your heart and you're buying it. Poor is me, nobody has it as bad. Wait a minute. God says there is no test that I've allowed except what is common to man. So in the name of Jesus, you self-pity, poor me, get off me, stronghold, in Jesus' name. And keep saying it until it goes away. But a lot of people, nope, I love my idol. You don't know what I've been through, Pastor Steve. My trauma, and then I get it, it was rough. But have you been nursing, rehearsing that trauma right through several broken marriages and failed businesses? Could be a stronghold. An idol. Sorcery. The other word, the Greek word for sorcery, of course, is pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals. Drug use, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. I'm right. Selfish ambition. I don't care what my decisions are doing or affecting you. I'm going to do what I want to do. There's dissensions and divisions and envy, and there's drunkenness, wild parties. Let me tell you, says Paul again, anyone who practices parasso, it occupies a big part of my mind. My time, talent, and resources go towards it. If you're practicing the above, that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me say it in another way. You're probably not saved. Yeah, but I go to church all the time. Okay, what's your fruit? Go. John 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, hey, Jesus, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Really? In the Laodicean church, there are people that are convinced that they're Christians because they look and talk and smell a lot like the other people they're sitting next to. I'm so in. Yeah, but what's your fruit? Many people on that day are going to say, I went to church all the time. Biggest church in town. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many works in your name? I taught Sunday school, for crying out loud. And then I will declare to them, what's that next word? Never. Jesus also said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. If it's true biblical salvation, he knows you. He could never say, I never did. These are people who weren't saved and lost their salvation. They were never saved in the first place. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, brasso, lawlessness. What's lawlessness? You're living your life as if God never gave you a law against it. Go number six. Does doctrine bore me? Go ahead if you would. Here's the verse. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God, says John, writing to his fellow believers there in Asia Minor, today modern Turkey. He who knows God, that is to say truly saved, hears us. That's the Greek word here is akouo. And it means it's in the what's called the perfect present and perfect verb tense. What? What it means is there is great importance and relevance. Us, meaning our doctrine. He who is not of God, who is not saved, they don't care about doctrine. Akouo. Doctrine is not important, not relative, and certainly doesn't apply to me. Hence, I'm not interested. And you there at Harvest Family Fellowship, this going through the verse-by-verse thing, talk about stuff that's better and cooler and is going to make me feel tingly. That's not what John is saying. And by this, or proper doctrine, we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And now, finally, the most important question of all. Go ahead. Number seven, what is my fruit? Go. That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments, when I know God's word, doctrine, and I'm trying my very best to ask God to allow me to supernaturally live in obedience to God's word. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If you're truly born again, doctrine is important. Why? Because you want to learn what God hates and stay away from that. And you want to learn what God loves and do more of that. If you love God, we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You're still in Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 5, still, real quickly. One more time, would you join me in verse 16? And we're about to wrap up. Paul says it is going to be tough living in 2026. I'm just telling you, are you ready? Are you ready? I say then, be filled with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Be filled. There's a war between my flesh and God's word. I know that. Now verse 19. Well, how do I know if I'm letting the flesh do the driving? We just read, but follow along. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident in these. Adultery, Fornication, Greek word there is porneia. Yeah, you know where that's going to go. Uncleanness, what are you playing in the theater of your mind? Lewdness, idolatry, pharmakia, hatred. Careful where you spend time on the internet, you guys. Please don't plug your head into the people who are angry all the time with somebody else. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. There's a reason why the Laodicean churches are packed full. It's because there's not enough doctrine that somebody can object to. And that's why heresies are abounding. Verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who are practicing that, they're busy with it. It occupies a big portion of their thinking. Those that are praso, practicing such things, they're not saved. Now verse 22. How do I know when the Spirit is doing the driving? You are word every day, worship every day, prayer every day, hanging out in biblical fellowship whenever you get a chance. And now verse 22. And without even trying, look at this. Now the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit is. Would you read these words with me out loud? If you have your Bible in your hand, maybe kind of hold it close. And would you say these words with me? What is the fruit of the Spirit harvest? Number one, it's love. Number two, it's joy. Number three is peace. The world is breaking their back trying to have these things. And they think it's what, money? Cars? No. It's being quiet and falling more and more in love with your God. Then there's patience and there's kindness and there's goodness and there's faithfulness. I stick to, I finish. My yes is yes, my no is no. Verse 23, gentleness. And then what's the last one? Say it with me. What is it? Self-control. That's how addictions are beat. Do I stop my 12-step program? I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying. Paul said it in verse 16. If we are plugged into the things of God, word every day, worship every day, prayer every day, fellowship, every time the doors are open here, these things will start happening, and you don't need a Bible study to do so. Hit our go button again. Zach, I want to show you a couple of tools before we're done. This is Unger's Bible Dictionary. If you don't have one of these, get it. Have it right next to you in your Bible study time. I'm going to encourage everybody this year. Would you ask God to give you the courage and the stick-to-itiveness to start your day 20 minutes, just 20 minutes of God's Word? Get you one of these either online or your tablet, Unger's Bible Dictionary, because it's going to tell you what the names mean. Who are those Philistines? It's all right there. Turn to the P's, Philippians, et cetera, et cetera. Name meaning, huge. Get yourself a Bible dictionary. Number two, go. One of my favorite of all time. This is a commentary. If you like books, order this. They're getting expensive. I think they're upwards of around over $30, but if you don't have it, get another book in your life. Get this one. This is John Corson, one of my favorite Bible teachers of all time. His application commentary. Let me show you what it looks like. Go ahead, open the page. This is 2 Kings chapter 6, I believe. Yeah, there it is. That's the story of a guy who's wailing away at a tree and his axe, iron axe head, whoop, flips off the end of the stick and I can't do it anymore. Runs right into the stream. Oh no, it was borrowed because iron in that day was pretty rough and pretty expensive. I'm getting in such big trouble. Oh, Elijah, man of God, what do I do? Go to the place where you last left it. Where was your cutting edge? When it was working. Go back to that place. And then remember, he says something and the axe head floats. There it is. Grab it. What? John Corson is one of the most amazing teachers. He's going to show you what that old story is. See the dark and bold? There's his King James. And then the lighter font is his commentary. Manners, customs, history, word meanings. There's a close-up of it. And so I just love it. And I love it to death. And it is so huge. Get you a John Corson commentary. I don't get any money for this, by the way. But go get yourself a John Carson either on your tablet, but if you like to get your nose in the book, cup of coffee if that's your thing, tea. 20 minutes, Harvest. 20 minutes before your day begins. Go to a similar place at a similar time. Guard it with great fervency. No dogs, no kids. You got to figure out where that is. And you open your Bible and say, Lord, what book of the Bible should I study? Go to the book of 2 Kings or whatever it might be. And learn verse by verse a book of the Bible. I'm telling you, Harvest, your life will change. Go. There's a New Testament, go. Here's two. There's Genesis through Job, number three, go. And then there's Psalms. There's the book of Malachi. Would you join me in prayer? Before you call the lawyer for the divorce, would you give God the next month of 20 minutes a day, opening his word and asking God to change your heart? Would you? Harvest, these are the very last days. We spent a whole year going over it. I believe that you being here, even this morning, is not an accident. Please, in the silence of everybody's space right now, Lord Jesus, touch every one of your sons and daughters' hearts. Are you truly born again? Maybe you thought so. I said the sinner's prayer like 12 times. Okay. What's your fruit? Where's your head more often than not? Settle it today, please. Lord Jesus, I give you all of my life. No more excuses, God. I want to be all those things that I saw there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Write my name, please, Lord, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, you do the driving from now on. I am yours. I am yours. In Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen. Amen.